Father, we thank you for your word. And as we deal with 1 Kings, with the difficulties that are faced there, some of the sin, but also some of the really good things that we see, just help us to realize just how much you give us through Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. Who's in charge? It's a question we constantly face. Sometimes with a part of defining it, perhaps in elections determining who governs the country, perhaps in the Presbyterian Church, if you're Matt, in terms of defining what happens across the church as a part of it. There are other things that we can be showing how good we are at things, winning a club championship in tennis or bowls or croquet, seeking to be crowned as the best, or in team sport, demonstrating just how valuable we are, perhaps even the most valuable player, the player that the team depends on. Charles Barkley was one such player. He was a basketball player. He just won the most valuable player award in the NBL, showing how he was the best player in the US and was in finals. He even boasted to his daughter that it'd bring home the ring that year, the ring for the team winning. And then game 2 of finals came. The finals happen over 7 games, and in game 2, Michael Jordan dominated. For all Charles tried, Michael scored the most points, won the game, and showed how good he was. Charles had to go home, have a difficult conversation with his daughter, where he owned up to there being a player in the NBL that was better than him, that might drag his team to winning the trophy despite anything Charles could do. And that better player, Michael Jordan, did win the trophy that year, did drag his team to the title. He's the player when people ask who is the GOAT, who's the best player ever, the king of basketball. It's normally Michael Jordan that people will talk of. There are questions. How did he influence his teams to be better? Was he the best in this? But he's the name everyone feels they need to surpass to be the best. And in the passage today, it's all about who's in control. Who is the king? And how will they use their power? The passage starts by describing David in his old age. Now we've seen David in 1 and 2 Samuel. And there's some really great things about him. He's described as the king after God's own heart. Especially when he does wrong, he turns to his God. He asks for forgiveness. But there's also the Bathsheba incident, where he commits adultery, commits murder. And if we read 2 Samuel carefully, this isn't just some isolated incident. David had been taking many wives and concubines, rather than just stick to the wife God gave him. He grasped for more, and the Bathsheba incident was a natural outcome of such behavior by an entitled king. And 2 Samuel goes on describing David's struggles, particularly within his own family. It finishes by looking forward to the forgiveness that David and we as God's people need. After David again falls short of God's standard, rather than rely on God, he takes a census so he knows how many men he has to rely on, and then asks in 2 Samuel 24, when God's hand comes down on Israel, "Let your hand fall upon me and my family." Now, there's little point of God's hand falling on David. He's fallen so far short of God's glory that he's committed crimes that deserve death. But in saying this, David's looking ahead to the one from his line who would sit on the throne forever, to Jesus who would take God's wrath to his people, take the punishment on himself, dying on the cross before being raised to life. And it's the promise of one from David's line to be an eternal king that hangs over 1 Kings and particularly the early chapters. It starts with an unflattering picture of David. He's old. He's given a girl to warm his bed, reminding us of his many wives and concubines, but also depicting a king that was too old for intimate relationships, too old to know her. And in those times, this was particularly unflattering. The fertility of the king and his capacity in those areas was seen as a reflection on his capacity to govern. The fact that the same word is used to know the girl and to know about his kingdom later shows that he's being depicted as old, as past it, needing nursing through his old age rather than being able to run a kingdom. And one of his sons, Adonijah, decides now's the time to grasp the kingdom. Now, David lost the eldest son, Absalom, in a rebellion against him, run through by his nephew and commander, Joab. And Adonijah is the oldest left. He confers with the same Joab and with Abithar, the priest from the line of Eli, before holding a party, sacrificing in front of his brothers, and announcing his kingship. Yet he does not invite some of the most powerful people. He did not invite Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, or Solomon, David's son, who David had promised would rule. So Nathan goes to Bathsheba, determined to bring this to David's attention. Bathsheba, as the favored wife of the king, goes to him, explains the situation, points out how bad this is for her, for Solomon, and reminds David of his promises to her and Solomon. In doing this, she points out that David does not know what's happening. Verse 18 in 1 King 1 reads, "But now Adonijah has become king, and you, my lord the king, do not know about it. He sacrificed great numbers of cattle, fattened calves and sheep, and has invited all the king's sons, Abithar the priest and Joab the commander of the army. But he has not invited Solomon your servant. My lord the king, the eyes of all Israel are on you to learn from you who will sit on the throne of my lord the king after him. Otherwise, as soon as my lord the king is laid to rest with his fathers, I and my son Solomon will be treated as criminals." The king does not know what is happening in his kingdom, just as he does not know the person in his bed. The same word. And it's not just Bathsheba who says this to the king, but Nathan then comes more formally to say effectively the same thing, that Adonijah's claimed the throne. David has a choice. He's a long history of family troubles, stemming from having many wives, including Abner raping his half-sister Tamar, leading to Absalom killing Abner when David did not act, and eventually to Absalom's rebellion, where David's inaction and sin has caused the issues here. Now he's a choice. According to most human rules, the eldest ought to be king. That's the rule in the British royal family. The firstborn is first in line to the throne. So William should follow Charles and George follow William. And here the eldest is Adonijah, who's just declared himself king. Yet David has promised Bathsheba that Solomon will be king. Solomon is the son that should never have been. He's the son from the relationship that should never have happened. He's the son that came after the baby who died in the womb as God's judgment on David for committing adultery with Uriah's wife Bathsheba and then killing Uriah. Yet God allowed this in his grace. He allowed David and Bathsheba to have a son, despite all the sin that brought about their relationship. And it's that son David has promised will reign. The son born from God's grace to David. So for once David as king decides to act decisively on family issues. Verse 29. The king then took an oath, as surely as the Lord lives, who has delivered me out of every trouble. I will surely carry out today what I swore to you by the Lord, the God of Israel. Solomon your son shall be king after me, and he will sit on my throne in my place. Here we see the best of David, his dependency of God, his acknowledgement of God, and God's deliverance through troubles. Troubles much of which he brought on himself. We also see a decision to act, to take the child given to him by grace and make him king over and above human rules. And David does this. He gets David anointed. So he gets Solomon anointed by Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet, just as he was anointed by Samuel. Anointed by God to reign. And then Solomon, after being anointed, after getting the anointing of God, it's proclaimed as king. He's seated on David's throne, the royal throne. And news comes to Adonijah and his guests. The guests flee quickly to pay their respects to the actual king, while Adonijah seeks mercy. In this way, David finishes his kingship well. Verse 47. Also the royal officials have come to congratulate our Lord King David, saying, may your God make Solomon's name more famous than yours and his throne greater than yours. And the king bowed in worship on his bed and said, praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, who has allowed my eyes to see a successor on my throne today. David doesn't just acknowledge his need of God when he's in trouble, but also when he succeeds. He may be too old to know a girl, but he's not too old to know God and praise him. And it So, in actions, David finishes well. It's a challenge for all of us, for those who are older. Live out your years as God's children, representing Him, knowing Him in praise and prayer, knowing that you, like David, can still make a difference. For those who have been in jobs or work for a long time, continue persevering. For those who are coming towards the end of their time in a place or job, there's a challenge to finish well. Don't just go through the motions. And throughout your time, serve the Lord, know the Lord, and praise Him, pray to Him, and for Him to act. And so we see Solomon anointed king while David slowly dying, emphasized by his praise being rather in the vigor of dancing, being on his bed. And David finishes life by giving Solomon instructions. The first set of which see exactly how Solomon should live, faithfully before God. 2 verse 2, it reads, "So be strong, show yourself a man, and observe what the Lord your God requires. Walk in His ways, keep His decrees and commands, His laws and requirements, as written in the law of Moses, so that you may prosper in all you do and wherever you go, and that the Lord may keep His promise to me, if your descendants watch how they live, and if they walk faithfully before me with all their heart and soul, you'll never fail to have a man on the throne of Israel." There are echoes here of Joshua being told, be strong and courageous when following Moses. Solomon will prosper as he holds to God, living faithfully in relationship with Him. Yet, if only David finishes there. Finishes with be faithful to Christ. Instead, he lays two additional things on Solomon's head. Firstly, his guilt at not dealing with Joab, who had committed murder twice, but been too strong for David to kill, to bring justice. Now, this on its own might seem like David just simply wanted justice, except he was not seeking God's deliverance, but for Solomon to provide it. But the second was laying on Solomon, getting personal vengeance on Shimei the Benjamite who cursed him. And this leads to us seeing the start of Solomon's reign, marred by interfamily rows and bloodshed. First, Adonijah. Now, Solomon's got little option here. Solomon does not kill Adonijah immediately. He sends him home to behavior well. But when Adonijah asks for Abishag from Solomon, he's asking for the girl given to the king, to David. In effect, he's asking for the throne. And Solomon reacts by killing him. That's what you do to rival kings. You kill them. And as for Adonijah's allies, he sends the priest Abithar in mercy back to the land of his family, again fulfilling a prophecy as Abithar and his family are from Eli's line and is removed from the priesthood. The word of God's fulfilled. but he then has Joab killed. And while Joab deserves this, the reason given should leave us uncomfortable. It's not so great. Verse 31 of chapter 2, we read, "Then the king commanded Benaiah, 'Do as he says, strike him down and bury him, and so clear me and my father's house of the guilt of the innocent blood that Joab shed. The Lord will repay him for the blood he shed, because without the knowledge of my father David, he attacked two men and killed them with the sword, both of them, Abner son of Ner, commander of Israel's army, and Amasa son of Jephah, commander of Judah's army, were better men and more upright than he. May the guilt of their blood rest on the head of Joab and his descendants forever. But on David and his descendants, his blood and his throne, may there be the Lord's priest forever.'" The problem here is, rather than looking to God's forgiveness for peace and for being innocent before God, Solomon wants Job struck down even at the altar of God. There's no question Job deserves death. He's a murderer, but the place of it and the way Solomon sees it as bringing peace with God should leave us deeply uncomfortable. And finally, Solomon gets Shimei to break a command. When Shimei chases after some slaves, foolishly going to another city, he's broken a command of Solomon. And yet, this death feels like events Solomon manipulated. He put a command on Shimei to stay in the city and waited for him to break it so he could kill him. It feels like Solomon's following David's final commands rather than acting faithfully as a good, godly king. David, in his final act, shows the tension between trying to be godly and the sin, the evils, the battles of this life. And Solomon's following in David's footsteps with this tension there from the start of his kingship. From this we should see how sin can affect our lives, how we can be tempted to go our own way. The causes in ours and others' lives that can stem out of this, how our sin, our failings can cause others to also go their own way. It should encourage us to imitate Jesus, to be godly around those who are encouraged to be. But this also points to our need of a better king, the King of grace, the king not coming from human creation, but the king who came down to become one of those he created. The king who died for David's failings, for Solomon's failings, and for ours. Who died for all the times we forget, reject, or ignore God. All the times we act or speak out of pride, greed, or selfishness. For all the things we fail to do, all the times we go our own way and fall short of God's glory. The King who, because he died and rose again, is worthy to open the scroll in heaven, is worthy before God, and clothes us in his righteousness. We need Jesus as our King, and to seek to live out of it for anyone who does not know him. That was me at university. He's worth knowing. He will change your life as he changed mine. For those who do know him, we need to be humbled by the price Jesus as our true King paid, that we might have grace, that we might have mercy, and live seeking to represent that love, that mercy, to those around us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you that he died that we might live, that we can share a kingdom with him, and help us to live out of that now, to live seeking to represent him with our friends, with work colleagues, with our families. Just work in our lives, Father. Jesus' name. Amen.